Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your Old Testaments and turn to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I started a series last week called The Ifs Before the Then. I know it's a weird title, but hang in there with me, you'll get it. The Ifs Before the Then. We're looking at this verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that always seems to come to the forefront around election cycles. And this election cycle is no different. As we get closer to election day, we think about who we're going to vote for and the issues that we're dealing with, and we think about our country. This verse in the last several decades just has popped up and kind of has become a mantra. And so we're going to look at it deeply in its original context, because I don't want it just to become an evangelical mantra. I really want us to understand what God said to his people back then and what he's saying to us today. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it's a great verse, also a convicting verse. If my people who are called by my name, there's the ifs, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now here's the then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The ifs before the then. We want the then. We want God to hear us. We want God to intervene. We want God to do amazing things. We want God to forgive us and heal our land. But sometimes we forget there's some ifs before the then. So last Sunday we began by talking about where God says, if my people who are called by my name. We talked about my people, my name. Listen, God doesn't really care, I don't think. God doesn't really care if you're a Republican or Democrat or an independent. I don't think he cares. What God does care about is if you belong to him. If my people who are called by my name, God is much more concerned that you are identified as a daughter of God, as a son of God. God is more concerned that you are part of his family than you are the Republican family or the Democratic family or any other family. God wants a people and needs a people for himself. If my people who will exhibit and live out my name, that's who God wants. How do we know that we are the people of God? And I talked about that last Sunday. But briefly, for example, today we're going to partake in both of our sacraments. We're going to have Holy Communion, and that is a sacrament that Jesus instituted that we never forget, that it is Christ who died for our sins and redeemed us and saves us and sanctifies us. And so as we eat the bread and we drink the juice, we are publicly affirming that we belong to Jesus Christ. We're also going to partake in baptism today. Crystal and her family are going to be baptized today. And that is a beautiful initiation into the family of God, where Crystal and her kids are saying, God, we belong to you. Baptism, from its very beginning, has always signified a washing away of the old life and being raised to newness in life with Christ and adopted into his family. And so the two sacraments that we're going to partake of this morning are wonderful, visible, tangible expressions that we belong to God. If my people who are called by my name, Then we have to live out our faith, of course, and that's important because we can go through the motions of church and still not belong to the family of God. So it's important that we identify ourselves with, first and foremost, before we identify ourselves with anything else, and our culture is very good at trying to get us to identify with this or that, we must identify first and foremost as a child of God. That's what God is saying here. God raised up a people and said, you belong to me. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to the pagan nations around you. You belong to me. And that's why God is a jealous God. Because if you begin to stray away from God, he gets jealous. Just like any parent would get jealous if one of their kids said, you know what, I'm giving up on my family and I'm going to go live with the family down the street. You know, what parent wouldn't be jealous? The Bible says God is a jealous God. He wants a people for himself, exclusively for himself. If my people who are called by my name, and now we're going to get to the first requirement that God expects of his people. And it's not an easy one. Let's just be honest. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That's not an easy one to have to deal with, but we need to talk about it. Why is it not easy? Because pride loves to seep into our hearts and into our lives, right? We have a tendency to be a prideful people. And that was true for the people of God way back then. In context, we have to keep this verse in context. It's very important. So if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, just a few chapters back, we read this. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. That's the context. Solomon is finally able to do what his father David was not able to do. Solomon begins this huge undertaking to build the temple. And I talked last Sunday about just how important the temple of God was for the people of God. If you read, you know, chapters 3 and 4, you can see with great specificity the details of the temple. I won't get into that now. That would be a study for you to do on your own. Just read, and you can see for yourself just how ornate and beautiful and extravagant this temple was. Let me just give you just an example. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 4, beginning at verse 19, this is just a small example of the furnishings that were in the temple. Not just the temple itself, but the furnishings inside the temple. Look at 2 Chronicles 4:19. Solomon also made all the furnishings that were in God's temple. The golden altar. Ooh. We don't have altars of gold here in our church. But they had golden altars and the tables on which was the bread of his presence. The lampstands of pure gold, with their lamps to burn in front of the inner sanctuary as prescribed. The gold floral work and lamps and tongs, they were solid gold. Verse 22, the pure gold wick, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, dishes, and censers. The gold doors of the temple, the inner doors to the most holy place and all the doors of the main hall. That's just a little snapshot of just how ornate this temple was. Gold everywhere. I don't think we have any gold anywhere in our building here, you know? And that's okay. I'm okay with that. But the temple was this beautiful, ornate structure. Now, what happens when you build something like that? You tend to get prideful. Now, Solomon had to deal with pride. He was able to accomplish something his dad was not able to accomplish, which was build the temple. Not only that, but Solomon amassed a tremendous amount of wealth. And with that comes a whole lot of problems, including pride and arrogance. Now you've got this incredible temple that will rival any temple of the pagan nations around them. And so God's people were beginning to swell up with pride and arrogance. Look at us. Woohoo! You know, we are on par with these other nations. You know, really it started with David. the people of God wanted a king, and they said, God, God, give us a king like the other nations. We want to be just like them. And God reluctantly gave them a king. And now they have a temple. And pride began to swell up within them. And pride is not a good thing. And so the very first decree that God makes here is that he needs not only a people unto himself, but these people need to be humble. And can we just admit that this is a problem? It was for the people of God back then, and it is for us even today. I came across a very interesting article. This was written by a Jewish man named Amon Shmosh. He's an Israeli, lives in Israel. When he wrote this article about 10 years ago, he was 81 years old. Now he's now 91. He's still alive. So he's been around. He's seen a few things. He's no dummy. He's an Israelite. He's a Jew. He wrote this incredible article entitled The Tragedy of Arrogance. Let me say the title again. The Tragedy of Arrogance, written by a Jewish man who's now 91 years old. I won't read the whole article. Let me just read a portion and listen very carefully to what he says. Each person and every nation cultivate their pride. This is a natural human need, yet not everyone can distinguish between pride and arrogance. This requires intelligence, wisdom, and modesty. Having pride infiltrate into arrogance has been an obstacle for individuals, groups, and nations since early history. The ancient Greeks characterized arrogance, or hubris as they called it, as a sin that would necessarily lead to tragedy. History has proven them right. Arrogance is built into the people of Israel from its very inception. We are the chosen people. The whole world is against us. God is on our side. We forget how briefly we enjoyed independence throughout our history despite our national arrogance and God's support. The biblical arrogance gained momentum with the state of Israel's inception, which gave rise to nationalism and turned security into a supreme value. Now listen to this. Yet nationalism is an ill-fated, dangerous outgrowth of a healthy national sense. Nationalism comprises constant demands, self-righteousness, and a sense of supremacy. It feeds arrogance and turns healthy patriotism into wickedness. He's talking about the Jewish people. That last paragraph can easily be spoken of Americans as well. Let me read that in the American context. Nationalism is an ill-fated, dangerous outgrowth of a healthy national sense. Nationalism comprises constant demands, self-righteousness, and a sense of supremacy. It feeds arrogance and turns healthy patriotism into wickedness. He's not saying you can't be patriotic. He's not saying you can't say, I'm proud to be an American. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you're so proud to be an American that it becomes the most important single thing to you. I'm glad I'm an American, but I'm not going to look down on other countries because those people are just as precious and important in the sight of God as anybody else. What a powerful article by a Jewish man who's warning his own people of the dangers of arrogance. Today is All Saints' Day. It's a day in the Christian calendar when we recognize those who have gone before us and are in heaven in what the Bible calls the great cloud of witnesses. In the first church Renee and I served in, we had some wonderful, wonderful saintly people who've now passed away. I'm thinking of Rose Shepherd and Willie and Betty Schweikert and Margaret Hudson and Don Newman. Wonderful people. I still see their faces in my mind. And they were godly people. And here in our church, those who have passed on, I think of Victor Gropp. He lived just right here in this house, right here. Wonderful man of God. John and Bernadine Harris, who've since passed away. My own dad, who passed away 5.5 years ago. Wonderful saints of God who show us that it is possible to live godly, faithful lives here and now. And we're grateful for people like that. And honestly, our world needs more people like that. I've been thinking about, and even as a child growing up in church, the people that were saintly to me. I've been thinking about those who we would characterize as saints. And it is possible to live as a saint in the world today. I mean, the Apostle Paul writes to the saints in the various churches that he writes to. I've been thinking about some of the characteristics that all these wonderful people who've gone before us have had. And they've all been unique. But there's one characteristic that is kind of the common denominator that unites all of them, that every single person that we would look at and say, they are a godly person. There's one quality that keeps coming up to the surface. And you know what that quality is? It's humility. It's humility. I can't think of one person who I've known or even read about that was not a godly, faithful, saintly person who did not express the quality of humility. I'm thinking of Sue's husband, Gary. What a saintly man. And those of you who didn't know Gary, oh, you missed out. Here's a man who had a heart transplant in a wheelchair. And I still remember so vividly the day he and Sue came to the church. And Gary's sitting in his wheelchair, and he says to me, how can I help with the youth group? I was blown away. Here's a godly man in a wheelchair, heart transplant, and he's wanting to serve God any way that he can. And I'm thinking to myself, how many people do I know who have two great legs and a strong heart, and I can't even get them to come to church, you know? Mother Teresa. It would be an oxymoron to say that Mother Teresa was an arrogant woman, right? Can you imagine Mother Teresa's being arrogant? Hey, look at me. Look at all the stuff I'm doing for God. I'm so good. You're not. You're all losers. No. Her greatest quality was her humility, where she went to the poorest of the poor, literally in the streets of Calcutta, and would serve the dying and the hungry and the broken and the sick. And she gave her entire life in humility to the least of these. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. And apparently, the people of God didn't get the message, because hundreds of years later, that beautiful temple that Solomon built was destroyed. In 586 B.C. by King Nebuchadnezzar. And that beautiful, beautiful temple and all that nationalism that had built up within the people was gone. And they were now living as refugees, exiles, because pride will bring destruction. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. This is a beautiful verse. As a matter of fact, it's such a beautiful verse, I'm making it our verse for the month. You can see it printed on the back of your bulletin. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Because guess what? Even the Christians in the first century suffered with this and struggled with this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Now, if you go up to verse 5, look at the end of verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That verse is so important, it's mentioned at least four times in the Bible. Twice in the Old Testament, quoted here again in the New Testament twice. God opposes the proud or the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. There's a great story about Booker T. Washington that I want to share with you. Booker T. Washington was a renowned black educator. He was just an outstanding example of what it meant to live with humility. And shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive part of town where he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Of course, Booker T. Washington was a black man. Not knowing who Mr. Washington was, she asked him if he'd like to earn a few extra dollars by chopping wood for her. And because he had no pressing business at the time, Professor Washington smiled, he rolled up his sleeves, and he proceeded to do the humble chore of chopping wood. When he was finished, he carried the logs into her house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized him and later told the woman the identity of who he was to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute, and she apologized profusely. He said, "Oh, it's perfectly all right." He says, "Occasionally I enjoy some manual labor. Besides, it's always delightful to do something for a friend." She shook his hand profusely and warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. And not long afterwards, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute, all because he was willing to humble himself when he didn't have to, roll up his sleeves, and chop some wood. That's a great example, but I have even a better example. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Because ultimately it's Jesus who's our example. Jesus, God in the flesh, demonstrated what true humility is. The kind of humility that God is looking for. Not just saying that we're humble, but actually doing it. Philippians chapter 2, in this great Christological passage of the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to be humble. There's no room for pride or arrogance in our lives. Wednesday night, we concluded our study in this book, More Than a Carpenter. We finally got through it. We took a chapter a week. And if you would like a copy, this one's yours. But in this concluding chapter, Josh McDowell, who wrote this book, you know, the whole book is his exploration of whether or not Christianity is true. He looks into the facts, archaeology, history, textual evidence. He looks at all that. But in this very last chapter, he's very honest, and he comes to the conclusion, and he says, you know what? When it came to decide whether or not to be a Christian, it really didn't come down to the facts, because all the facts were there. You can't dispute the facts. He says what it came down to, he says, there were two reasons for my reluctance to become a Christian. Number one was pleasure, and number two was pride. Pride. That's ultimately what kept him from becoming a follower of Jesus. And once he dealt with those two internal issues, again, it wasn't the historical, archaeological, textual evidence, it was the inward stuff of pleasure and pride. Once he was able to get over that, then he was able to be a follower of Jesus. But far too often today, pride carries over into the Christian life and seeps into the church. And it has no business among God's people. This coming Tuesday is election day. And I brought my ballot with me to church. Haven't even opened it yet. I've really been praying a lot. There's a sense of heaviness this year when it comes to this act of voting that I'm struggling with that I haven't really felt in the past. And really, I think what it's come down to is this issue of arrogance in our country. Yes, I love living in America. And there's no doubt we're a great nation. But if we don't learn from history, if we don't learn from the great nations that have gone before us, even God's people with the temple, if we don't learn from the great nations in the past and begin to humble ourselves as a nation and stop flaunting the fact that we are the wealthiest, greatest, most militarized nation in the world, which is fine, but unless we learn humility, America will cease to be the country that we have known it to be. What's going to make America great is not our might and our power and our infrastructure. It's going to be that we're humble before God. And we begin caring for the least of these again. And we begin doing extraordinary good, not only here in our own country, but around the world. And so as an American, I want to be humble before God. As a Christian, I need to be especially humble before God. Because there's no place for pride and arrogance in my heart as a child of God.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.